to Deuteronomy 32. I'm trying to lead singing and think about the scriptures and everything else, and it's not working. Deuteronomy 32, we're going to read verses 9 through 12 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Deuteronomy 32, verses 9 through 12. All right, Deuteronomy 32, verses 9 through 12. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. And let's pray. Father, we need you today in a very, very special way. Holy Spirit, I pray that each and every person that is here today would listen carefully. Lord, you have a truth for us. You have a truth that will change our lives if we will allow you the opportunity and give you the hearing that you deserve. May we listen to the preaching of the Word of God. May we allow the Holy Spirit to work on our hearts, please. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Here in Deuteronomy 32, if you mark in your Bible, you might want to keep it open. I'm going to show you something that I believe will be a great blessing to you. Here in Deuteronomy 32, the Jews have been wandering in the wilderness with Moses for 40 years. They spent almost 400 years in bondage in Egypt. Now they're coming out of bondage. They were supposed to leave Egypt and take a direct route up to the promised land, Canaan land, what we now know as Israel. And it was supposed to be a direct route. Oh, after a couple weeks, they got to where they were supposed to be. Moses sent the spies in, and they sent one from every tribe. 10 came back and said, "Can't do it, Moses. The people are big. They're giants. We'll never overcome them. There's no way we can do it." Joshua and Caleb said, "It's okay. God gave it to us. We can take this." They said, "Nope." And they voted. They had a vote, and the people said, "We're too afraid to go." And God said, "All right, you don't have to go now, but you're going to wander for the next 40 years. And everybody age 20 and older will die in the wilderness, and the next generation will go in and take the land of promise." Now, the 40 years is just about over. You'll find out in the next couple chapters, Moses dies, and Joshua then leads them into the promised land. That is where this part of the scripture is at. Now, God uses an illustration here that is just amazing to me. He's telling them what is about to happen. He said, "This is what I did with Jacob. This is what I'm going to do with you." And then God gives this illustration to show them what is about to take place in their life. And that's what I want to talk to you today about. God uses the illustration of an eagle. He says in verse number 11, "As the eagle stirreth up her nest." Wow. I call today's sermon, "God Stirs Our Nest." God stirs our nest. Now, I've done research on eagles and their nesting and different things. I compared it to the Bible. I compared it to science. I've compared it to historical. I've spent hours and hours and hours. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach with everything I know. But let me give you some facts here. Then I'm going to show you something else that will surprise you. Eagles build large nests. That doesn't surprise you. But the average eagle's nest is somewhere between 5 feet and 9 feet across. Now, I'm 5'8". That's a fairly average size person. But 9 feet is almost three-fourths of this platform. If you cut the platform off here, that eagle's nest would be virtually the size of this platform from here back. They can weigh up to 2 tons. Now, that's a lot of carrying of sticks. That's a lot of stuff. And eagles are supposed, let me rephrase that. People are supposed to be like eagles. Once they mate, they stay with the same mate for life. By the way, that's the way God intended it. Amen. And they usually use the same nest year after year. And they just keep expanding it year after year. Many eagles can live to be up to 30 or 35 years old. And they start reproducing at about age 5. So for about 25 years, they can go through producing offspring. Now, when they build this nest, it's a monstrosity of a nest. Sometimes they're flat, only if they're sitting on the ground or on a ledge somewhere. Most of them have a bit of a cone shape to them, and they're just massive structures. Now, here's what's interesting about it. They'll use limbs, they'll use sticks, they'll use all kinds of materials in the building of this nest. And then what they do before they lay their eggs and things, as they start catching prey like rabbits and squirrels and badgers or whatever they kill, they'll bring those back to the nest, they'll eat the meat, and they line that nest with the fur from those animals that they've eaten. Many times they'll pluck out the inner feathers on their own body and lay in there, especially at first, so that those eggs and the young eaglets have a place that's warm and that it's protected for them and it's very comfortable for them. Eagles have been known to take critters that are pretty large, and it's amazing how much that they can put in that nest. Now, I say that because once they lay their eggs, they'll take several weeks to hatch. Once they're hatched, eaglets begin to grow very quickly. When they're born, they're featherless. Is that the right word? I was going to say hairless, but they're about like Brother Lopez. They don't have anything on their head, amen? But they're born without feathers and things, and they start growing a light, fluffy, feathery, they call it down, and that begins to grow within actually hours, and it plucks out pretty fast. The mom and dad are constantly flying out and coming back bringing food, and the young ones can't eat the food, so mom and dad eat the food, and then they the young ones put their mouth in the mom and dad's mouth, and mom or dad brings the food up into their mouth. Thank God I don't have to eat that way. Glory to God. But, you know, if I had to eat that way, I would be a twig. That's all I can tell you. All right, I wouldn't be a bush, I would be a twig. They begin to grow very quickly. Did you realize that in 6 weeks, an eaglet, from the time it hatches until it's 6 weeks old, it reaches just about full size? That's not bad growth right there. I mean, they're hauling, and mom and dad are constantly going out and bringing food. That's all those things do, is eat and sleep and everything else in that nest for about 6 weeks. And mom and dad will go out and get food and bring it back to them and feed them and go out and get more. And it's just constant. And as the young bald eagles grow, their feathers are black. They won't grow the white neck feathers until they're about 4 years old or so. They're just solid black. Now, and a lot of times the mom and dad are just regurgitating the food into their mouth up until they're just about full grown. Then, after about 6 or 7 weeks, mom and dad then, they'll go out, but not as frequently. They'll catch a rabbit, let's say, and they'll fly by the nest, and the little one, they're squawking and squalling and feed me, feed me, feed me, and mom and dad will fly by with the food and not feed them. They'll fly by and fly by and fly by, and not feed them until those little ones come out to the edge of the nest and get on top because they're so hungry, they want that food. And after about 6 or 8 weeks total, mom and dad then come by the nest and drop the food on the other side of the nest in the bottom, and the little ones jump off the top and grab a hold of that food and start eating, and they're learning how to catch prey themselves. It's not that they're trying to starve their children. They're trying to teach them how to survive once they leave the nest. After a couple weeks of that, they're catching on very quickly what's going on here. And while they're up on top, a lot of times the wind's blowing because they build their nest very high. Those little eaglets will stretch their wings and the wind will blow and it'll pick them up, and they learn how to hover and they feel that wind under their wings. They're getting the beginning stages of flying then. But after about 8 to 10 weeks total, something happens. It's quite unique. The eagles are virtually the only ones that do this. But here's what happens. The mama eagle comes back one day, and she starts squalling and squawking and screaming, and the little ones get afraid. She's taking her talons and her beak, and she's taking all of the fur and all of the soft things that are in that nest, and she literally just starts throwing it out of the nest. Everything that was comfortable, now it's just bare sticks. Then she takes her beak and her feet, and she starts turning some of those sticks upward so that it's very sharp in there, and the little ones don't want to stay in the nest. She starts tearing up the inside of that nest. She literally tears up that nest to where the little ones don't want to be in it, and they jump out to the outside edges. That's called stirring the nest. Now watch this. It's not over. Then, after she's got it all tore up, all the comfortability is gone, she flaps her wings and she gets up just over the nest, and she sits there flapping her wings, screaming at her young. They're confused. Can you imagine? These eagles sometimes have a 7 to 8 foot wingspan. That's massive. Imagine those wings flapping, and they're pretty loud. And she's screaming at her young at the edge of that nest. And she's trying to just scare them senseless. Then she does something that is unheard of. She'll take one of those young and push it off the nest. It starts a tumble. A lot of times they'll build their nest 200 or 300 feet up on a cliff. Can you imagine? I know, mamas, there's been times where you've wanted to throw your kid off a cliff. But they actually do. That little eaglet begins to flutter and flop and, you know, mama, what you doing? And it's too late. They're trying to catch themselves, and they're just spinning and trying to figure out which ends up, and you know, our Father which art in heaven, as they're going down. Now wait a minute. What that young eagle doesn't realize is the other parent has been up flying around waiting. That other parent, just before that eagle hits the ground at over 200 miles an hour, does a dive and goes underneath that eaglet and catches it on its back, on its wings. Can you say, thank God for Daddy? He catches that eagle and they soar out, and he begins to fly up, and they go up past the nest. That eagle's never been higher than the nest. Daddy will fly out, and then they start feeling that wind and the thermals of the air. And then Dad goes, doop, and drops it again. Now it's falling from an even higher height. And it's fluttering, and it's falling, and it's squawking, and it's falling and spinning, and the other parent goes down and catches that eaglet. And they go up and they drop it again till that eaglet learns how to glide and to fly. Then they start with the other ones in the nest the same way. They'll have 2 to 3 every year. And they'll, one by one, teach them to fly, and they'll push them out of the nest and keep repeating this until that eagle can fly on its own. Some would say, that's cruel. Did you know there's never been a record of an eaglet falling, being pushed out of the nest by a parent, and ever dying? They always catch them. Now, I want you to notice something in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Look at it again. This is interesting. Look at verse 11. As an eagle. Look at verse 12. So the Lord. As an eagle, so the Lord. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, and beareth them on wings, so the Lord. Now look at me, if you will. God compares himself to that eagle. God said there's coming times in your life where you're nice and comfy as my child and things are going well and you've been being fed and everything's been brought to you, but there comes a point in time in life where I gotta stir up your nest to get you to go to the next level. There comes a point in time in your Christian life where it's going to look like this isn't a good thing. But it's to help you do what I've made you to do. You see, the Jews were about to go into the promised land. You have to understand, for 40 years, God took care of their food every morning and every night. God gave them manna by every day, enough food to take care of them, and often quail. You have to understand that by day, out there in the desert, God had a pillar of cloud that covered the sun. It was almost like air conditioning out in the middle of the desert to protect his people. And then at night, that pillar of cloud would turn to a pillar of fire, because at night, the desert gets cold. Doesn't matter what time of the year. And that fire would keep them warm at night. That cloud would keep them cool during the day. And for 40 years, God took care of them. The Bible says that God took care of their water for 40 years. He gave them water from a rock at Horeb. The Bible says that rock followed them throughout the wilderness. I don't know what that means. I do know this. A rock that gives enough water for 3.5 to 5 million people every day. That's about 14 to 16 hours of the water that goes over Niagara Falls every day. That was a lot of water. It wasn't just a little gurgle in the rock that just started seeping and took care of that many people and all their animals. It was a gusher, and the Bible says that it followed them through the wilderness. Now, listen to me very carefully. They're about to go into the promised land. God's about ready to shut the manna off. God's about ready to turn the daytime air conditioning and the nighttime heater off. He's about to turn the water off. Y'all been there before, amen? The bill's coming due and he's not paying it this time. He's about to send them into the promised land, into a permanent land that he had for them. And he said, I'm getting ready to stir the nest like that eagle. I'm getting ready to push you off. And don't worry, I'll catch you, but you're going to have to learn to fly to get to the next level. I find that many times in our lives, God has to stir the nest. I'm not just talking about your house this fall. My wife and I took our last child to Bible college. Glory to God. We have an empty nest. I like my empty nest. But I didn't know empty nest meant rebuild the nest. Good night. No, I'm teasing. But let me, no I'm not, but that stirring of the nest. I'm not just talking about your home. I was preparing this sermon. My wife's going to laugh. One of my children had a book when they were growing up. And the title of it is My Nest is Best. Y'all ever seen that stupid book? I can quote it. I've read that book so many times. It's about a little bird, and she's not happy with her nest, so she goes and finds a shoe. And then somebody lives in the shoe because the foot comes down on her. And she goes to this place, and she ends up going back to her original nest and says, my nest is best. All right? And why I thought of that, I don't know. I've probably read that. I can quote that book in my sleep, all right? Now, I say that to say this. Every once in a while in our Christian life, God has to stir the nest. You know, when you get comfortable in your Christianity, you usually quit producing. You know, when you get comfortable as a Christian, usually you don't do what you're supposed to do or as much as you're supposed to do. And sometimes God's got to make you uncomfortable to get you out of that comfortability to step out by faith and do something bigger than you thought you could do. Let me say it this way. I don't always understand what God does with me. I just have to figure out how to fly. God's not doing it because he hates me. He made me not to stay in the nest. He made me to go out and have, so to speak, other eagles. He made me to soar. He made me to make it so that I could become productive for him. Boy, that's good. Do you know God didn't make you to come to church and take up 18 or 20 or 24 inches or however many inches you take up on the row there? God didn't make you just to sit there and do nothing, take food in that everybody else does, and that's how you live your life. Every once in a while, you gotta get out and get uncomfortable to do things for God. You gotta stretch yourself. You gotta let God push you off the nest. I want to help you today. I don't always like the process, but I sure do like the result. You know, that eaglet loves the view that it has from the nest. But once it learns how to fly, he doesn't want to go back to that nest. He loves flying better than that nest. You know, I found in the Christian life, when God pushes me out to do something, I can't believe I didn't do it before then. Let me help you today. Number one. God stirs our nest to get us to do what he made us to do. God stirs the nest to get us to do what he made us to do. You see, this was a place of comfort and protection. And he has to make it uncomfortable to get us to get out to do what he made us to do. We needed that protection. We needed that comfortability to get us strong enough to get us where we are. But there comes a point in time where you got to move on. Oh, my soul. I left for Bible college in the fall of 1985. And I know some of you weren't even born yet. Shut up. But I remember leaving for Bible college. I went to a college that had about 2,400 students in a church that was running 20,000 people just outside of Chicago. You say, how many people did you know at your college, preacher? Me. That's it. I didn't know anybody. You're talking about a Buckeye going to Indiana, almost to Chicago. I had never been in Chicago in my life. I got there. I didn't know anybody. You talk about one lonely critter. That was me. I was used to my mom, my dad, up until about 2 years before then, my brother, you know, us four no more. I was used to sharing a room with my brother, but not five other guys. And my mom taught us to clean up after ourselves, not some of these pigs that I had to be with. My little church, good night, my home church, I was used to, you know, 500, 600, 700 people in a church, 800, maybe 1,000 on big days. There were more people in the auditorium of that church than sat in the civic center of my hometown. That auditorium sat 7,000 people. I was like, Lord, have mercy. You have to understand something. There were more people that attended that church every Sunday than live in Martinsburg, West Virginia. Now think about that. You talk about feeling alone. Go to a ball game by yourself. Imagine having to move there and live there around people you don't know. That's what it was like. Man, you talk about feeling lonely. But I got busy, got doing what I was supposed to do. I had been gone for a couple months. I had a long weekend off, got off work at midnight, drove all the way through, got back home Saturday morning, spent Saturday and Sunday at home and drove back Sunday night or Monday, I forget what it was. I got home and things weren't quite the same. My room looked the same. My house looked the same. And the second day I was home, my dad said, son, what's the matter? Oh, nothing. He said, something's wrong. I said, not really. He said, things aren't the same, are they? I said, well, now that you said it, no. I said, I can't put my finger on it. He said, I can. I said, good, because I'm confused. He said, things didn't change here. You did. He said, son, it shouldn't feel the same. We didn't raise you to stay here. We raised you to go out and be on your own. He said, this is the way it's supposed to be. I said, whew, man, am I glad. I thought something bad was wrong. Wait a minute. God did not intend me at 48 years old to live with mommy and daddy. God did not intend for me at 48 years old to have mommy and daddy pay my bills. God intended for me as I became an adult to be able to handle my own situation. I didn't get married and then dump my kids off at my mom and dad and say, here, you rear them for me. My wife and I are going to go out and do whatever we want. And that wouldn't have worked with my folks. Can I tell you why? Because they didn't rear me so that they could rear the grandkids. They reared me so I could raise my own kids. Now, they like the grandkids. They just don't want them to live there, amen? And I don't blame them. Can I tell you something? If God doesn't stir the nest, we'd get so comfortable we wouldn't leave. If God didn't stir your nest, your kids would get so comfortable they'll never leave. Mommies, I know you want them to be babies their whole life, but when they're 20, 21, 22, 23 years old, they're not babies anymore. When they're 30, they're not babies anymore. When they're 40, they're not babies anymore. Well, they're my babies. Yeah, but quit treating them like one. Can I tell you something? There's a reason that you're supposed to leave and cleave. Leave and cleave. God doesn't want to spoon feed you your whole life. You know, I don't mean this unkindly. We have some special needs folks here. And some in the children's classes. Did you know that if you were 40 years old, sat in a high chair, and mommy had to put a bib on you and feed you, we would say, something's not normal here. Everybody agree to that? Can I tell you something? When you're saved, God doesn't plan on spoon feeding you your whole life. God plans for you to be able to gather and get food that he provides, but he wants you to be able to get it. Oh, I love this statement. Hang on. 2 Timothy 2:15 still in the book. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. God's not a welfare God. Somebody contacted me this week and said, preacher, had stand up for you. Some folks had got a little crosswise in years gone by and they left here and they said, it's because they're not being fed enough. I laughed. I said, no, it's just that they don't like the menu. I said, and by the way, only babies need fed. We're supposed to come to church, get strength, go find our own food. Everybody doing all right? Well, that preacher just didn't feed me. He's not feeding me the right kind of food. You know, I didn't blame my mom. I sucked up what she ate, whether I liked it or not. There are some foods I still don't like. I don't eat them. I can choose the menu, usually. Can I tell you something? There are some things, though, I developed a taste for because I didn't like them at first and I was made to eat them. You know, only babies need fed. At 48 years old, I don't go to my mom and dad's house and say, Mommy, will you feed me? Can you cut my meat and put it on a fork and put it in my mouth for me? Will you burp me? Lord have mercy. Church is not to be the only place you get spiritual food. Do you know if you only ate 3 meals a week, you would die? If you only had a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, and a Wednesday night meal, you would die. Did you realize if you only ate once a week, you would die? Now, some of us have enough left in the tank that we could last for a while, but eventually it's going to wear out. Can I tell you something? You can't come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, or only two of those, or only one of those, and survive spiritually for very long. I am convinced people that miss a lot of church don't make good spiritual decisions. I don't care how spiritual they once were. The more church you miss, the less spiritual decision making you have. Everybody doing all right? God made us to fly high and be strong, not sit in the nest with our brothers and sisters only. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost will come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. God tells them to go do that. Do you realize that in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 7, they stayed in Jerusalem and started building the church in Jerusalem, but they didn't go anywhere else? God had to bring persecution to church, and if you read Acts chapter 8, verse number 1, God said that he brought persecution to the church and the Christians scattered to Judea and Samaria and went abroad. They didn't do what God said, so he stirred the nest and kicked them out and said, now go do what I said. They were so comfortable at home that all they did, by the way, they weren't doing bad, they just weren't doing what God said to do. Churches are not to grow I'm not talking about you leaving the church. I'm talking about you getting out of your realm of comfortability, going out and inviting others to church, going out and going soul winning, going out and helping someone. You say, well, I just feel uncomfortable. I'm talking about getting involved. See, God needs you to come out of that little bit of a shell so that you can serve somebody else, so that we can get strong enough to reach more people and build the work God gave us to build. And I must hurry. Number one, God stirs our nest to get us to do what he made us to do. Number two, watch this. After God stirs the nest, you may feel like you're failing at first in flying, but he'll help you succeed. Do you know those little eaglets didn't know they were strong enough to fly? They didn't feel like they were succeeding when mama pushes them off the edge and they're going, yah! All the way down. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I don't think those little eaglets, the moment mama pushes them off, says, boy, look at me. You know, I'm flying, I'm falling with style. No, you look retarded. I know that's not politically correct, but I don't care. You look stupid. Yeah, you look stupid. But you're learning what it's going to take to not crash. You all know what I'm talking about. Do you remember the first time you were allowed to drive a car? I mean, out on the road, not up and down the driveway that you'd been doing or in the field. I mean, you actually went out on the road with other cars. I don't care how tough you thought you were afraid. You all know what I'm talking about. Remember the first time you ever had to go out on snow or ice and you thought, man, this is going to be fun. All of a sudden that thing started sliding. You said, whoa. Now we do it for fun. But that, shut up, Brother Barnes. Teenagers don't do that. You know, failure is a step to success. You're going to have some failure to get to success. Do you know when you learned to walk as a small child, you didn't just go from laying on your back to crawling on your knees to standing upright and just taking off. Pew! Did you ever see a little one learn to walk? They stand up and they'll. That's why God builds them so close to the ground. Amen. If we fell like that, we'd be laying there. They'd surgically remove us from the floor. But they'll toddle over and grab onto the couch and stand up and everybody's yay and poop. Then all of a sudden they get brave and they let go. What's the first thing that happens? Gravity takes over. But eventually they let go and they can stand there. And every once in a while you're trying to turn them around and say, okay, they're standing pretty good now. Come here. Oh, wait a minute. They fall and they fall and they fall and they fall and they take a step. And they fall and they fall and they fall and they fall and they take a couple steps. And they fall 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 and take a few more steps. And eventually, we only fall every once in a while. Can I tell you something? Without the failure, you don't get to the success. Without that trial, without that trying to do something, I'd rather fail and have tried than to succeed at doing nothing. Say, well, preacher, you make lots of mistakes. Yeah, but at least I'm trying a lot of things. Well, we only got 51 out of 52 weeks with visitors last year. We failed. We succeeded. Because that's about 50 more weeks than the average church in America. We gave the devil something to shoot at. Guess what? He can't catch us. We're still on the move. You see, you think you knew how to do it and thought you could overcome it. You know, those little eaglets sit on the edge of the nest and the wind blows and they reach their wings out and they're just gliding there and they're hovering. They're thinking, man, this is pretty cool. Mom kicks them off. They go like this and they start going. And they're thinking, okay, that's not what I expected it to be. They're flip-flopping upside down, squawking, squealing. Mama, mama, why'd you do that for? And that ground getting closer and closer at 100 feet per second. All of a sudden, am I still alive? Okay, I'm going up. Did I die and go to heaven? Oh, good, that's Dad. Thanks, Dad. And then Dad takes you higher and goes, boop, and here you go again. Say, how do you know it's Dad? Because only Dad will take you higher and do that, amen? It's kind of like learning to ride your bike the first time. You know, you thought you were hot snot on a silver platter when you had your training wheels. They take them training wheels off and you're nothing but a cold booger on a paper plate on the pavement. Upside down. Bleeding because you skinned yourself. And then you figure out, okay, I can keep my balance and keep this thing going and I'm doing okay. But then you forget you don't know how to turn. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I watched some kid learn how to ride his bike one day. He was going down and he had to make a turn. Well, he waited to the last second to turn, Brother Mike, and he did it, tried to do a 90 degree turn with the handlebars. That's not how you turn a bicycle. It will turn, but you're going right over the edge. Can I tell you something? You got to learn how to turn that thing and lean into it and not be afraid of it. And then I saw somebody do it. You say, who was it? Me. You lean too far and you catch that pedal on the ground. You say, what happens? It's called road rash. You see, flying is totally different than what you thought it was. You thought you knew what gliding was, but you're not sitting on the edge. You got something underneath you when you were gliding. But when God kicks you all out of the nest and you start free falling, you're like, oh, Lord, help me. I thought I knew what I was doing. God does, by the way, God's not mean when he's doing that to you. He's helping you. He's growing you. He's getting you closer to do what God wanted you to do and what he made you to do. By the way, I love this. Brother Gus, God's not going to drop you till you're ready to fly. He's not going to give you something you can't handle. You don't think you can handle it, but he knows you can. You say, well, I might not succeed at first. He'll catch you. He'll take you back up and give it to you again. And you're going to fail and fail and fail, and he's going to catch you until you're able to make it on your own. Can I tell you something? A little over 3 years and 4 months ago, when God told us to start Grace Baptist Church, my wife will tell you, we didn't think it was what God wanted for a long time because we were afraid. All of a sudden, God said, boop, you better do it. It's fly or fall. Okay, God. Thank God he was there to catch and took us up and dropped us again. He caught us again. Hey, we're getting the hang of it. We're gliding, amen. We're starting to be able to take off on our own a little bit. God was preparing for over 22 years as an assistant pastor all the things that were needed. Can I tell you something? I've got a long way to go. I'm not as good as I should be. I'm still growing. But can I tell you something? I'm glad I let him kick me out of the nest. Glad I didn't say, God, I'm not going anywhere, and launch my talons into the nest. Oh, no. He waited until I was ready. Can I tell you something? That's the way soul winning is. Well, I'm afraid to go out there and talk to people, preacher. I'm just not a people person. Do you know something? I don't like people either. They scare me. You're looking at the kid that in school wouldn't give an oral book report because he was afraid to talk in front of people. You don't believe that, but it's true. Say, what happened? God kicked me out of the nest. I didn't have a choice. He made sure I was able to do it. I didn't think I was able to do it, but he equipped. When God gives you something to do, he'll equip you before you do it. When you go out soul winning, well, I couldn't tell anybody that. Yes, you can. Everybody, you can take your hand and go like this. You can take a gospel tract in your hand. As soon as I get one out of my pocket here. You can stand at the door and say, my name is, and give your name. And say, I'm from Grace Baptist Church. We're going through the area. Do you get to go to church anywhere regularly? You don't. You're just the person I'm looking for. Would you take that, please? And then you talk to him for a little bit. And then you say this. Are you 100% sure you go to heaven when you die? You're not? Let me take the Bible and show you something. And on the back of that thing, you can open up your Bible, turn to every one of those. I can show you how to do it. We'll train you how to do it. Go through the Romans Road, teach them how to get saved. They bow their head and trust Jesus Christ as a Savior, and you got to tell them how to go to heaven. By the way, not everybody's going to do it, but at least you did your part. God didn't say you had to have them saved. He just said take the gospel to them. If they fly or not, that's up to them, not up to God. That's between them and God, not between you and them. Everybody doing all right? By the way, all of us can do it. Children can do it. Teenagers can do it. Adults can do it. Senior citizens can do it. And everybody can do it. You say, well, I just don't like people. Join the crowd. I've met a lot of them. I know why you don't like them. I don't have to like them to try to keep their carcass out of hell. Maybe if they get saved, we'd learn to like them more. Amen? Number three, and I'm done. When God stirs the nest, he teaches us to fly. But it's going to be fearful at first. There's going to be some fearful things in the Christian life. Those of you that are newer Christians, listen to somebody that's a little bit more seasoned. Some of you seasoned Christians, remember the first time you started tithing? Remember the first time you put a tithe check into the offering plate and you're thinking, this is stupid. I don't know how I'm going to make it. I don't know how I'm going to do it. Now, If you don't do it, you're afraid not to do it. You didn't understand it at first, but God's taught you by doing it that it's the right thing to do. It scared you at first. Doesn't make sense. Give 10% and I can live better on 90% than I can 100%? Yes. So explain that. I can do it in one word. God. That's the only explanation I have. But may I say this, when we start obeying him, it happens. Can I tell you something? I remember getting married. Noah was just getting off the ark. My wife and I have been married 26 and a half years. We've been married a long time. Now, we're just babies compared to my mom and dad. I think they're coming up on 53 or 54 years. I had one set of grandparents that were married over 65 years. I had another set of grandparents that were married almost 50 years before my grandfather died. And she's been a widow for 35 years. She's going to be 98 in April. Never remarried. I have 1, 2, 3, 4 aunts and uncles that have all been married over 50 years. My brother's been married over 30 years. We're the babies at this. We're still newlyweds, amen? We're not having any more children. Can I tell you something? When you first get married, I don't care who you are, you're a little scared. You get a little weak-kneed. Am I really doing this? I do. Then you say, I did what? Wait a minute. Can I tell you something? When you go soul winning, it's going to be fearful. You've heard me say this a time or two. Ha 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 ha. Every time I go soul winning, when I knock on a door, my first thought is, Lord, please don't let him be home. Say why? I still have that human fear. But as soon as I hear those footsteps coming towards that door, and I hear the 13 locks getting unlocked, and all of a sudden that door opens up, something snaps inside of me called the Holy Ghost, and it just goes into autopilot. I'm not afraid anymore. Then if somebody gets saved, then I'm ready to charge hell with an unloaded squirt gun. Where's the next door? Where's the next door? Say, why? Because all of a sudden I realized I can still fly, amen? Now, wait a minute. I may not look good as I tumble, but I'm learning to fly. It may not look real pretty, but I'm not going to go splat as I fall. Because God's going to catch me until I figure this thing out. You see, others may laugh and others may criticize. And even say, oh, there's no hope for him. Look at him. Can I tell you something? Let him laugh and criticize. God knows I'm ready or he wouldn't do it. Can I tell you something? It may be a fearful thing as you grow in the Lord. Your family may laugh at you. They're not going to understand the new you and the new life that you have. Whereas before you'd go out partying and cuss and drink and do all those things. And now you say, I'm a Christian. I'm not doing that. I love you, but I'm not going with you. I'm not participating in that. What got into you, Miss Goody Two Shoes? You used to dress a certain way, and now you don't dress that way. You cover your body modestly, and, oh, you think you're really somebody, don't you? Hello. Nope, I'm just a Christian. I'm learning to fly. Don't worry about it. Can I tell you something? God only does this because he loves you, and he wants you to be able to do more for him, and he wants you to see how much you really can do. By the way, there's no recording of ever seeing an eaglet cast out of the nest and hitting the ground. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their wings. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Do you know that same eaglet that can't fly at first? Once they learn to fly, big storms will come in. Those eaglets will leave the nest. And they'll fly high. And they'll actually fly over 40,000 feet up in the air. and they'll glide for as much as 2 days without stopping from those thermal layers up there. They let the storm pass over. They'll fly above it while it's storming down here. They're up in the bright sunshine enjoying because they learned how to fly. Can I tell you something? Once you learn how to fly, when the storms come, God gives you the ability to go up and over top of that storm, and it's not going to bother you like it did when you were in the nest. Don't worry about it. You'll get through it. God says, as an eagle, so the Lord. God's going to come to you and he's going to stir your nest. He's going to make it a little uncomfortable. He's going to make it sharp and pointed, and it's going to poke you in places you don't like being poked, and you're going to have to get out of your little realm of comfortability, and then he's going to rear back and seem like he's getting mad. Remember the first time you heard me cut loose and you thought, what got into him? He's ticked off at somebody. Oh no. I'm mad at sin. I'm mad at the devil. I'm going to try to get you strong enough to be able to fight the right way. Follow the right things. I'm not mad at people. I'm mad at the devil. I'm mad at sin, but I'm not mad at people. Maybe it is. You need to get born again into the family of God. Maybe there's never been a time where you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm not talking about you being a good person. I'm not talking about you joining a church. I'm not talking about being baptized. I'm not talking about living a good life. Has there ever been a time where you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you got born again? Maybe you need to take care of that today. Maybe you've been born again and you've been sitting in the nest. And maybe today you realize God's been trying to stir your nest and it's time to get out of the nest and let God teach you how to fly. Maybe you need to say, God's been bothering me about soul winning. God's been bothering me, I'm supposed to get involved, and God's been bothering me, I'm supposed to do something, and I haven't been doing it, and today's sermon wasn't real comfortable, preacher. It might not be real comfortable. God may be stirring your nest to get you out of that realm of comfortable to do something beyond what you thought you could do. Once you learn how to fly, you don't want to go back to that nest. I'll promise you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Who would say, preacher? If I died today, I know 100% sure I'd go to heaven when I die. I have trusted Jesus and him alone to take me to heaven. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who'd say, preacher, I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven. I'd like to know that someday. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere tucked away in that sermon was something that I needed this morning. I needed that truth in a special way. There's something in my life God's been stirring my nest about, and I needed that. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Dozens and dozens and dozens of hands. Maybe you've been saved and you've never been baptized. We'll take care of that today. Maybe you've been saved and baptized. You'd like to join our church. No apologies. Old-fashioned, independent, fundamental, King James only Bible preaching church. You're welcome to join. Maybe if you raised your hand, you just need to come to this altar and let God stir your nest and be willing to start flying.